I'm praising God, but I am walking. Praise the Lord.
If you would turn to Mark 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray you bless this time, give the word you want me to speak, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I asked a question the other day. I was at the horse barn and by myself, and I was out there and I said, Lord, I want your power of God on me.
Yeah.
How in the world can you get the power of God on you? And strangely enough, I turned the Bible when I got home to Mark 9. I don't know about y'all, but I couldn't save myself. And I can't save anybody else either. And I can't heal anybody. I can't heal myself and I can't heal anybody else. But God can.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
And I hope I come away from this study or this sermon a little bit different in my thinking. I'll pray that y'all will too. I believe that's what the disciples... turn to James 5, I'm sorry. I believe that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And in James 5, it talks about healing. In verse 14, it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? He was just like us. He was human. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now turn to Mark 9. It says that affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It said if somebody was sick and somebody sinned, the elders come and pray for that person, anoint them with oil, and God will forgive them of their sins. And God will heal them. For some strange reason, I'm going through my phone today, and a couple of preachers that are based in Texas came up. And they haven't, this is strange, it has to be from God, because they haven't for every time I went through YouTube looking for stuff, they haven't came up. But there's two of them now that are they're getting, one of them got a $34 million jet, and the other one's looking for a $54 million jet. So they don't have to, they can fly nonstop and not have to refuel on their little preaching trips. But anyway, where was I going with this? One of them is a great, he's a healer. That's all he does. He goes around and heals people. He bops them on the head. They fall down and they get healed. Nowhere in the Bible does God make it a show of healing somebody. In fact, he tells everybody, hey, just go show Moses. He tells the leper, don't show anybody. Don't tell anybody. Just go show Moses like you're supposed to. Because he didn't want everybody thronging him to get healed. He wanted them to come to him for salvation. Mm-hmm. You see, if we had a pill that would heal cancer, everybody in this town would want one of those pills. But that still don't get their souls to heaven. Right. They could be healed of cancer and get ran over by a car the very next day after they take that pill. And then they would die and go to hell. And Jesus knew that, and that's what Jesus was trying to do. He was worried about our eternity and our spirituality more than he was our health. Although he was compassionate on everyone that came and asked him. He's compassionate. He's a loving father. But he's more worried about our eternity than our well-being at this state on earth. All right. That made a lot of sense, didn't it? No. All right. Let's go to Mark 9. The title of this verse 14, the title above my verse 14 is The Powerlessness of the Disciples. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Jesus, in verse 19, says, O faithless generation. In Matthew and in Luke, we're going to read them in a little bit later, he says, O faithless and perverse generation. There's four places in the Bible where it says, O faithless, or faithless. Three of them is depicted in these stories, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the other is in John 20, where he's talking to Thomas. Faithless. Unbelief. You know, there's a lot of times that I pray for something and I really don't think God's going to do anything. And you might as well mark it down. God's not going to do anything. There's a lot of times when I've begged God and I prayed. He probably answered a prayer, but I prayed so much. He said, well, if you're going to continue to pray for it, you don't believe that I'm going to do it, so I'm not going to do it. There's times when I prayed for stuff out at the farm at the village, and sometimes that day it showed up. Sometimes it took a year to show up. Sometimes it took a long time for it to show up. But God answers prayers. We see that Daniel prayed, and 21 days later he was praying and fasting, and 21 days later Gabriel shows up, and he said, you know what? God sent me the first day he started praying. I've just been fighting a spiritual battle. One that I had to have help. I had to get Michael, the archangel, to come help me. So, God answers prayers. What we got to do is we got to have faith. We got to understand that it's God doing it when God needs to do it. And in verse 24, Mark 9, the Father says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. You know, there's a lot of times when if we just be truthful to God and not try to play around and act like somebody says, how are you doing? I'm doing good. You know, we talk, say that all the time. How are you doing? We was walking yesterday and some people were riding bicycles by us. And we said, hi, how you doing? What we say?
Hi, how are you doing? And they said, good, how are you? And I said, good, how are you?
Yeah, we really don't, you know, we just go through the motions. We say something, but we really don't ask, hey, how you doing? What if they stopped the bicycle and said, I'm glad you asked. Man, I have just went through a day. You know, I got to tell you about it. Nobody does that. You know why? Because that shows weakness. Yeah. You know, everybody's going through something.
Yeah.
And if you ain't going through something, you're going to fix to go through something. So we say things, but we really don't really mean what we say. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? I'm always saying that. How you doing? But nobody stopped and said, well, let me tell you how I'm doing. And if they did, I'd probably keep on walking because I'm not listening for somebody to say, hey, I really need to talk to somebody. Because there's a lot of people who want to talk to somebody. They just are afraid that who they're going to talk to. Verse 29 of this story, that Jesus says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, Jesus was prepared for this. In fact, he had been fasting for a while. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I'm going to tell you right now, the way to have God's power on your life is to have a great prayer life. Number one, you got to be righteous. You got to be saved. And number two, you got to have a relationship with Him. You got to have a great prayer life. Before coming up to the village, man, me and Jesus was just like this. I had a great relationship with Him. I would go to work and I would try to learn as much as I can about work. But when I got home from work, not in this Bible, but my old Bible that fell apart, Psalm 27 had a thumbprint on it, a greasy thumbprint, because I'd come home from work and I'd turn my Bible up to Psalm 27 and I would read it. That was my favorite psalm. And I've been listening to secular music all day long and drug addicts around me, drunks around me and everything, and the demons on them. And I wanted to hear God. I wanted to get some of that stuff out of my mind. We need that every day. We need God's word every day. But Jesus had a great prayer life. In Mark 6, verse 46, he had just fed the multitude. He sent his disciples away. And now he sends the multitude away. In verse 46, he said, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So much of our lives are so busy that we don't spend time in prayer every day. We don't spend time in God's word every day. We need to have that relationship. Turn with me to Luke 9, if you would. Verse 37. I'm going to read all three of these stories, so bear with me. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, and hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is always trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming up, but they don't get it. Jesus is always trying to tell them that, hey, you need to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's telling them to pray. Before that, in Luke 21, he's telling them, watch and pray. In Luke 22, he's telling them, hey, Simon, Satan had... What does it say? Just a second. Sorry. In Luke 22, verse 36, it says, Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then in verse 40, it says, "And when he was at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.'" And then verse 46, he said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I wonder if they stayed awake and prayed with him that night. I wonder if they would have fled away from him. I wonder if they stayed awake and prayed with him that night. I wonder if Peter would have followed him afar off. I think he might have been a little bit closer to him. But he didn't pray. And so many times in our lives, we miss out on what God has for us because we didn't pray. Or maybe we run into some troubles that we shouldn't run into because we didn't pray. You see, I think that the power of God, to have the power of God on your life, is to have a great relationship, a great prayer life. That way God will speak to us. It's strange that I said I want a great power life, I want God's power on my life, and I come home and open my Bible, it's this. It's God saying, "All right, you want my power on your life, then you have to pray a lot. You have to build your relationship with me. You have to be close to me," like Jesus was close to his Father. How close was he? When God turned his head, Jesus said, "Why have thou forsaken me?" God could turn his head on us sometimes and we won't even know it for days, weeks, hours, years. Why? Because we don't have that close relationship with him like he did with Jesus. In verse 43 of Luke 9, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Notice that they didn't give any credit to the people that healed. They gave acknowledgement to God. It's so strange that people could see somebody bop somebody on the head and they fall down and all of a sudden they are the great healer. That they are God. Hey, because somebody has made a lot of money standing up before a pulpit and saying that he's a child of God, everybody flocks to him and gives them money. Who was saying that, I think it was Brother Bennett talking about if it wasn't for Oral Roberts that the post office there probably would have shut down because all the money flowing into that. All the money that's flowing into the TV ministries. Because they think that they're somebody. That you could buy a cloth that this guy is anointed with oil and sent to you, and it's going to heal you when you grab hold of it. They're putting their faith and trust in everything but God. And sometimes we as Christians, real Christians, still do the same thing. We put our faith and trust in everything but God. We wait to the very last moment, then we cry out, "Lord, save us," like Peter when he was walking on the water. "Lord, save us." And he says, "Why have you of little faith?" In verse 44, Jesus is trying to get them prepared to what's going to happen, but they are trying to figure out what just happened. They're trying to figure out, why can't we do all these things? Well, it's pretty simple that they are men. And Jesus was God. It's also pretty simple that they're not calling on God to do something. They're trying to do it themselves. Well, that's us. We ain't trying to ask God to do something for our lives. We do that, but then we pick it up, whatever we give it to him, and we walk out the door and say, "Now I got to make something happen." Now turn to Matthew 17, please. Verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said," here's this saying again, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So there's several things that he says. First of all, your unbelief, your faithlessness, your perverse generation, meaning that they had it all messed up. Now, where am I? Perverse means to distort, twist, to misinterpret, or morally corrupt. So they had something twisted in their thinking. And I believe that in today's modern times, with all the technology and stuff, there's more perverseness than there ever has been. That people could think that some man's going to touch this, put some oil on a cloth, and you're going to buy it and send it, and you grab that cloth, and because he did it, then you're going to get healed. Well, they get that from Acts. Because was it Peter or Paul that they was doing that? All they wanted for him to walk by in the shadow on some sick person was going to heal him. You see, they weren't really thinking that who was really healing. God was really healing if he got healed. So what we need to understand, if we want anything out of God, that God's got to answer that prayer. God's going to answer that. Not somebody, God may use somebody to do it, but it's God who really does it, not anybody else. In verse 17, he calls his disciples faithless and perverse generation again. And I believe that they had it twisted because they was wanting to do it themselves. They was wanting to heal this person. And what Jesus was trying to tell them, what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that you got to have a relationship with the Father where you call on the Father and the Father answers your prayer. It's not because somebody went over and bopped them. It's not because the elders laid hands on somebody. It's not that the olive oil touched somebody. It's all three of those things with prayer. With the righteous, fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's what gets somebody healed, because God says, you know what, I'm hearing from them. And they're praying for this person. And I know those people. I hear from them every day. And they know me. So I'm going to answer their prayer. And I'm going to heal that person. Not because they bopped them. Not because they rubbed a cloth on them. Not because they did anything else like that. But they had that relationship with Jesus Christ. And they prayed. And God answered their prayer. You see, we have an advocate, we have a mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if we call on him, and he says, you know what, this is my brother. My brother talks to me every day, and he listens to me. Hey, Dad, you see our brother down there? Hear his prayer. Brother Bennett was here and he told us about the Holy Spirit praying for us. Man, I'm so glad that... I want to tell you something. I used to tell people at the village. He said, I'm not going to wait. I said this one time and it made a lot of people mad. I'm not going to depend on you praying for me. They had a deal at the end of there that used to all the deans would pray for meals. At the end, they got kids to pray for the meals. And then the kids would pray for the meal, and I'd get my meal, and I'd say, Lord, thank you for this food. I'd pray for my meal. Because that guy right there probably ain't saved. Right. He just came in a week ago. He's not saved. He came in 3 months ago. He wasn't saved. I'm not resting on what he prays for me to happen. I want to know that God hears me say, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it, because you know that all the bacteria and stuff on there, they ain't washing dishes. I don't want all this stuff to kill me. I quit eating there. But see, I want to know that God's praying for me. I mean, I want God to know that I'm praying for the things that I want to happen in my life and in other people's life. I'm not going to rest that so-and-so is going to pray for me, although so-and-so needs to pray for me. But I'm not going to rest on that, because so-and-so may have a bad day and not pray for me. I want to know that God hears the prayer for my... I have prayer lists for people I want saved. I want God to answer that prayer list. Because I want all those people saved. And we got a lot of people out here that really don't know anything about what the Bible says.
Amen.
That they call themselves Christians. They said a prayer when they was young and they think they're saved. They have no idea what this book says. They don't know any way to live a Christian life because they don't know what this book says. They may go to church every day. I listened to W.A. Criswell a while ago, and I had to turn it off. I owe that man a lot because he started a radio station that one day a drunk drug addict would turn it on and listen to Jim Henry, who was a retired preacher from Florida, who used to preach in Tennessee, that after the preacher from First Baptist Church of Dallas went to Florida, they was looking for another preacher. Anyway, I listened to the radio that day because W.A. Criswell said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what my mom wants me to do. And he became a preacher. And he started a radio station. And then one day a drunk and a drug addict listened to the radio station who Jim Henry was preaching, and I got saved. But Lord, I listened to him and I had to cut it off. It was at the end of his ministry. But he was a Southern Baptist. My goodness. It was terrible. Do you know what? I could be terrible up here just as easy as anybody else. And I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on my preaching. I want the power of God on my witnessing. I want the power of God in my life. And if I want the power of God in my life, I have to have a great prayer life. Not just, Lord, and I used to do this. Lord, here's my prayer list. Meet every need and request on there, and I thank you for it. Now I got to go to work. That sounds like I'm His Lord. And I'm telling Him what to do. And that's how we treat Him sometimes. We treat Him like, this is my little list. You get it done. I'm going to go over here and live my life over here. And it's not how it happens. I don't see anywhere in the book that it really talks about Jesus praying for a home, a truck. In fact, He said, hey, I need some wheels. I'm going in Jerusalem, and I'm tired of walking. I'm going to ride this time. There's an ass with a colt right over there. Go get it for me. He knew where it was. He knew everything about it because his father done told him about it. You see, that morning he'd been in prayer. Are we that way? Is the power of God on us? Can people see the power of God on us? I can't remember this. I wish I knew the preacher's name. But there was a preacher that walked into a factory one time. And the power of God was on him so much that people started falling down and getting saved just when he walked in. I've been around and I've seen and I've heard a lot of preachers in my time, but I've never seen the power of God on any of them like that. I've seen and heard and still hear about the old time preachers that you still go any place you go to, you're going to hear in the Baptist around, you're going to hear Lester Roloff or Jack Hiles or somebody to Lester Roloff somehow Lester Roloff preached and they got saved, or somehow they heard Jack Hiles or one of Jack Hiles' people got saved. We was at Capital Connection. We was at the Sam Rayburn building, and we was standing outside this office, and Brother Young was going, this lady right here, she's saved, and she got she came down to us and did her testimony one time. She said, I was at a revival when I was in such and such age, and David Gibb Jr. was preaching, and he said she's crying. And they got David Gibb Jr. coming around to her because he always used to go down there and preaches with them. And so she got to meet him right then, and it was just a great reunion. But now there's somebody in Congress that's saved because David Gibbs preached to her. And if David Gibbs had to listen to Jack Hiles preach one time, he'd have quit. So everything is connected. Are we connected with the guy who's got the power, though? You see, those great men of God, they were connected. That's why they was great men of God. It wasn't because of their personality. Pastor Young was asking about Pastor Brother's son taking over for him. He said, "Do you think it worked?" I said, "It will never be the same ministry." I said, "That's not a church. It's a ministry within its ministries within ministries. And it's got his personality. His son doesn't have his personality. So will they have a place? Yeah. But it'd be totally different. Will it work? I don't know. It all depends on God, not me." Jack Howells had his own personality. Lester Roloff had his own personality. And they brought that personality to their ministry. Everybody has their own personality. The writers of this book had their own personality. But one thing was certain, and one thing was always the same: the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit telling those people what to write. I would be in my room reading my Bible on Saturday night there at the village. And I would go to bed, and I would go to church that morning, and that message would be right on what I read the night before. And they had fire things in the ceiling. And one of the guys that was instrumental in getting me there said, "That's a camera. And they're videotaping you, so you better wear clothes when you're in there." It wasn't a camera. But there's one Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's getting out the message. It only has one message for that day. If that message is Psalm 23, and you have 100 preachers preaching Psalm 23, they're all going to preach on Psalm 23, but there's going to be 100 different messages because they're all different people. They heard the same. They heard the same thing. The same Holy Spirit said Psalm 23. So them 100 preachers are going to preach Psalm 23, but it's all going to be different. But it's all going to be about the same God. And if we're not plugged into that God, we won't have His power. And we have to be plugged in. It doesn't mean that all of our prayers are going to be answered. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy in our life. It means that we have fellowship with the Father. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And whatsoever you ask, I will give thee. You know, I think that all that asking and giving is the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you're not going to worry about what you want, what you need. You're going to be worried about what He wants and what He wants you to do. And you'll start praying for that. Lord, give me power. Give me the words to witness this to this person. Lord, I have a need over here. And Lord, I have a loved one that needs to be saved. I can't tell you how many people in my family on my prayer list got saved in the 10 years I was up here, and I never went home and talked to them. You know why? Remember at the first of death, I can't save anybody, but I know a man that can. And the Holy Spirit was working down there just like the Holy Spirit's working up here. And if we will get a prayer life like Jesus' prayer life, if we will fast, let me take you to fasting. Because, see, I used to fast a lot. And I thought that was my stronghold. Go to Isaiah 58. I thought that was my stronghold. Because I could fast. I used to do a lot of drugs and I wouldn't eat. Because I didn't want to ruin my buzz. And I said, well, if I could fast for the devil, I could fast for Jesus. But a lot of times we get the misconception that what we're going to do, we're going to fast and pray, and then all of our prayers are going to be answered because we're going to be fasting. We're going to be closer to God. He's going to hear our prayers because we're fasting, we're sacrificing, and then it's going to, everything's going to be all right. But look what Isaiah 58 says. In verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the press go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou that hide not thyself from thy own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou wilt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou wilt draw out the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise as obscurity, and thy darkness as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy the soul in drought, and make that fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You see, if we really get our heart right with God, and we really fast for what we're really supposed to be fasting for, most of the times that I fasted, it was because of Mark 9. I had this guy from Canada that was really out there in La La Land, more than most people from Canada. And I asked God what I should do, and he gave me Mark 9. And I went to Mr. Siegfried, and I said, Mr. Siegfried, I got this guy that's really out there, and I need help with him. And he goes, well, what do you need help with? And I said, well, I asked God to help me with him, and he gave me Mark 9, and I showed him this. And what he got out of it was, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He said, it's a generational curse. He says, that boy has to break that generational curse. You know what? I broke a generational curse. My dad was a drunk. My brother was a drunk and a drug addict. And I got saved. I was a drunk and a drug addict. Worse than them. And finally, one day, I said, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. And I got saved. And Jesus took that away from me. You know what? Zach, I praise God for this. Zach never seen me drink alcohol. He's seen me drink a lot of Mountain Dews, but never alcohol. He's never seen me drug. I can't say that about my nephews. I can't say that about my niece. You know what they saw? They live with the old man. But I broke that curse.
Yeah.
Amen. I broke it when I accepted Christ in my life.
Yeah.
You know why that boy from Canada, I couldn't get him away from that stuff? He hadn't accepted Christ yet. That's how you break that generational curse.
Amen.
He left there because he wanted to go get high and ride his bicycle. He's 20-something years old. He had a tattoo of a bicycle on his leg. It's him and his bike. That was it for him. You want to break a generational curse? Get saved.
Yeah, amen.
You want to have the power of God on your life? Fast for the right reasons.
Yeah.
Live your life for the right reasons. And have a great prayer life. And you'll have the power of God on you. All them old fundamental Baptist preachers, they were against everything, but they was for God.
Yeah.
You know what? We need to learn from them. Well, what they used to do work in today's time, I'll tell you how to get somebody saved. It's not through pizza parties and it's not through rock bands. It's through the Word of God. Amen. That's where the power is. There's power in the blood. And I'm so thankful that I have that. And I'm so thankful that now that God's told me how the power of God on His life, you know what I'm going to start doing? Watching TV and... I'm going to start having a better prayer life. I'm going to start reading more. Reading the Bible more. You know what's great? It's great to spend an hour of your time watching a video of a preacher preach. It's great. A good preacher. Not one of these TV preachers. It's great. But there's nothing greater than getting in your own Bible and getting what God has for you. Now, I will tell you this. I have been helped tremendously this past week because somebody put Pastor's School 2011, Hammond, Indiana on. And I've listened to some preachers that I've heard for in live. I've seen them live and heard them preach, and they're awesome. But I heard about this one guy that I heard down at Doug Fisher. And he preached a message there. It wasn't 2011. It was a different year. On depression. And that's helped me more this week than anything in this world. You know what? If we have a great prayer life, if we have a great ministry like he did, we could still have problems in our life that we need help with. I'm so thankful that no matter what problem I have, that I have a God that can fix that problem.
Amen.
There's, in fact, that word problem is not in the Bible. So I pray that I got something out of this, and I pray you did too. That I can't heal nobody and I can't save nobody. But if I have the right relationship with God, I can pray for that person and they get healed or saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your, Lord, your love toward us, that you died on the cross for our sins, that we might have fellowship with you. I pray, Lord, we take that fellowship to a new level. Pastor's talking about we need to give more. I pray, Lord, that we give a better relationship with you this year. That we would pray more, that we would talk to you more. Some of the best prayers I've ever had were just me thinking about, I need this, Lord. Not praying to you, just talking to you.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray that you would you'd help each and every one of our unbelief, Lord. We believe, but there's still a lot of things that we don't believe. Lord, I pray that you pray that you would never call us faithless and perverse. Lord, that you would say, hey, there's a man of faith. There's a woman of faith. And Lord, I thank you for that. Give us a great night in Jesus' name. Amen.
Said, how many times do you have to pray for your meals before you've accomplished a sweet hour of prayer? About a week, I think, of prayer. We'll give you an hour of prayer if all we do is pray for our meals. Appreciate the message again that we need a relationship with God. Let's stand and sing an invitation, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my